We're thinking these weeks about the Holy Spirit, and so we have a scripture reading this morning that's taken from the second chapter of Acts. If you have your bulletin, it's printed there for you. Let's hear God's word. So the story takes place after Jesus has been crucified and rose again on Easter and then ascended back into heaven. About 10 days later, the day of Pentecost came, and all the disciples were together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ah, they've just had too much wine." So Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Father God, as we come and open your word, we pray, O God, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, that we would be encouraged and challenged by you. And Father, we just pray now that you would speak to us. May your spirit speak with power, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the last verses of that passage we read. It says, "I'll pour out my spirit. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams." So if you fall asleep in the sermon, apparently it's biblical, you're allowed to do that. And perhaps the dream you get will be better than the sermon you miss. Anyway, this morning we're thinking a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his coming on us. And I just want to start with this question with you, is that have you ever experienced where you felt you could almost touch God? Where God was so close, it was just amazing. There was just this sense of awe. Have you ever felt a time where you seem to have supernatural ability of some kind? You know, not quite like Superman, but you know, sometimes you just, someone asks you something and you gave a response and you go, "Whoa, where did that one come from?" Or, you know, you're going through a situation and God just kind of nudges you, and all of a sudden you realize that you've been an answer to a prayer or something like that. Have you ever experienced that in life? And on the other side of that, have you ever experienced where God seems to be just a million kilometers away? Where God just seems to have left the building, as it were? Gerald Manley Hopkins, who was a great Catholic poet, wrote this poem, and I won't read you the whole thing. It's not long, but the first and the last part. "My prayers must meet a brazen heaven," bronze, "must meet a brazen heaven and fail and scatter all away." Ever had that feeling? "Unclean and seeming unforgiven, my prayers I scarcely call to pray." And then he finishes the poem, "A warfare of my lips in truth, battling with God is now my prayer." And I just wonder if maybe you've experienced that side of it, where God doesn't seem all that close. In fact, he really does, like Elvis, seem to have left the building. And the question comes, you know, what are those experiences all about? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I believe that as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit specifically, It's really theology that helps understand that experience. So this morning, if you have sermon notes, there are some in the middle of your bulletin, and they might be helpful for you. So last week we started a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. This is the second part. And we talked last week about who he is and what he does. And we kind of said last week that mainline churches talk much about God the Father. They often call him the Mother now. But God as the creator. And out of that comes ecology, and out of that comes God loves everybody and everybody's going to be saved. Evangelicals, like us, really love Jesus. And so we'll get Jesus into everything, and we have the cross on everything. And we really believe in salvation. And our Pentecostal charismatic friends really love the Holy Spirit. And they'll get the Holy Spirit into everything. They'll pray to the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And what we said last week is we need to get a balance of all three of those put together. And we also said last week that we began talking about the Holy Spirit being a personage, which is kind of personal. So it doesn't have a he doesn't have a body, but he does have a personality and will and emotion. And we said, the last thing we looked at was in John 16, verse 7, where Jesus says to the disciples the night before he's crucified, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you." And we looked at what that meant from Old Testament, New Testament, and that's on the web if you want to listen to it. But now the question comes, what did Jesus mean when he said, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you"? And I want to suggest to you that if we can grab, kind of wrap our hands around what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means, it will change our lives. And if we figure out this filling of the Holy Spirit, that'll change our lives even more, and it'll change this coming week for us. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit, and the Bible talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about baptism, we usually mean water. And if you're in a Baptist church, we mean lots of water. But if you're in another church, maybe sprinkling or pouring. The Bible speaks of two kinds of baptism. It talks about spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit, and it talks about water baptism. And since we're all absolutely clear on the water baptism part, let's just talk about the spirit one. And the best way to do that is in John's Gospel, because I find John's Gospel to be helpful in this whole conversation that we're going to have this morning. At the start of the story of Jesus gets born, all that stuff, and then he sort of disappears for all these years. And it's just before his public ministry, John the Baptist comes and he starts doing all kinds of things. And people come to him and they say, "Well, oh, are you the Messiah that's to come?" And so John the Baptist has to answer that. And he says, no, I'm not. He says, "I, John the Baptist, baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, Jesus, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John just sort of had to get that last sentence in there. You know, he's just this really, really positive dude that's all about love and forgiveness. And so, and he really saw Jesus coming as this Messiah who is going to straighten everything out. But the important part of that thing is he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's what we see in that passage from Acts that we just read, right? We saw baptism of the Holy Spirit and we saw tongues of fire. And so it is fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. And so I put that in your notes as well. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together and the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came, because you remember the Spirit in Greek is pneumatic or a pneumonia. It means wind, breath, spirit, wind. Came like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven. Whole house they were sitting was filled. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And on this day, God sends his Holy Spirit to come in fulfillment of what Jesus said, "When I go back to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit." And in some ways, in fulfillment of what John was prophesying at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, that he will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the question comes, well, how do we understand what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I think the simplest thing is that phrase, born again. Now, we don't use that a lot because it's got a ton of cultural baggage attached to it lately. But it's a very, very helpful image, I think. And we just have to start getting past that cultural baggage. And again, I think if we go to the Gospel of John, we get a really interesting understanding, because I want to read you a verse out of John that you've probably never seen. And I know many of you have read the Gospel of John over and over. But there's this verse at the end of it where just before Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven, so it's after he's risen from the dead on Easter Sunday, but before he ascends, there's 40 days in there. And just before it, John has this verse that's in your notes. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the challenge with that verse, obviously, is Luke says there was this day of Pentecost, and it was after Jesus had gone for 10 days, and all this stuff happened. And John kind of says, well, Jesus just kind of breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I think what John is doing is he's theologizing the day of Pentecost. And Jesus, I'm not saying it's not historical that Jesus didn't do this, but when Jesus did this, its fulfillment fully came on the day of Pentecost. But John wants to make a very important point at this point. And the point is in that key phrase, "he breathed on them." And whenever you read the Bible, one of the important things to do is to ask yourself the question, where have I heard that before? Because the Bible loves to do this, what we call intertextuality. It loves to kind of refer back to itself. And the place where you hear that before is in the creation of Adam. And I put that in your notes as well. "Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground." This is after the 7 days of creation, you remember, and he creates and he creates and he creates. And it's always by a word, right? And God said, "Let there be," and there was. But now he gets to human beings, and he starts with Adam, and he doesn't, it's no longer "let there be." It is, he makes him out of mud on the ground. "And he formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." What was unique about Adam as opposed to all the other animals was that God breathed into him his Holy Spirit. John works with Genesis. If you've ever read the Gospel of John and you've read the Gospel of Genesis, you see that there's things. Both John and Genesis start with "in the beginning." John then says on the first day, the second day, the third day, when he's talking about Jesus' things, you know, like there's the turning the water into wine at the wedding. And he's deliberately playing with Genesis. It's his intertextuality. It's his where he's put this. And he shows the coming of the Holy Spirit to be very similar to God breathing on Adam in the beginning. And what I want to suggest to you is what makes us unique as people is that God breathed into us his Holy Spirit. And when we were created originally, we were created with his Spirit within us, which gave us a relationship with him, which allowed Adam to walk with and Eve to walk with God in the cool of the evening, which allowed them to have communication. And however you understand that story of creation, you need to understand that there's this uniqueness about humanity because of God's Spirit breathed into them. The challenge came, and you know that story from Genesis 3, is that God said, "Don't eat the fruit of the tree," and Adam ate the fruit of the tree, and we get all caught up on the tree, and we get all caught up on the fruit, and we get all caught up that, you know, Adam blamed Eve, you know. And I just love his phrase. I use it occasionally. "Lord, the woman you gave me did this." I just think that's a wonderful, but anyway, maybe you're not supposed to use scripture that way. But, you know, they all blame each other, and, you know, they end up blaming the serpent who didn't have a leg to stand on, as Alpha tells us. But what happened in that story is that in the sinning, God removed his Holy Spirit in some way. The result of that sin was that God's Spirit could not any longer live within Adam and Eve in the same way. And they lost the connection to God. And what did they say? It says they went and hid. They felt shame. They felt guilt. They began to create conflict with each other because God's Holy Spirit was no longer there. What God had breathed into them had sin had knocked the breath out of them, if you want. Not fully, but at least in some way. And I think this is the story that John is speaking to, that when he says Jesus breathed his Holy Spirit back into the disciples, it's this being born again. It's overcoming the sinfulness of creation. And all of us have sinned, and all of us have had God's Spirit affected by that within us. And we all need God's Spirit to be breathed back into us. And the breathing back of the Holy Spirit into people is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, we tell people that all of us have sinned, right? We've all done stuff wrong, right? No one here perfect. I hope you don't think you are, because the person beside you will straighten you out if you do. And all of us are affected by that sin. We live in a world that's affected by that sin, but we live in lives that are affected by that sin. And once we come to a realization of that, we say, well, now what you need to do is ask God for forgiveness, because God can help you start again. You can be born again. And what you need to do is confess that you're the guilty party and ask for forgiveness, and then God will forgive you. And we tell our children, and our children tell us, and then you ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, first of all, our heart in biblical understanding is our core, our being, not our heart. And secondly, the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, if you read Hebrews. What we're really doing is asking God to breathe his Holy Spirit into us. And when we say we're asking Jesus into our heart, what we really mean, theologically, is that we're asking God to put his Holy Spirit back into us, to baptize us with his Holy Spirit. That we can have this connection to God. That we can have this relationship back. That God can begin to work on us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. It's not theologically incorrect. You know, we do invite Jesus into our heart in the sense that when we get the Holy Spirit, we get God the Father and Jesus. You know, we get the Trinity. But more theologically, we're inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we're born of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was trying to talk to Nicodemus about. Remember, Nicodemus came, it's in John 3, so we have John 3:16 as part of this passage. So we know that part. But the start of it is when Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, comes and he talks to Jesus and he says, can you explain to me what your message is really all about? Because I find you a little bit confusing. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can they be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now comes the interesting part. Jesus said, no, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, that's the water part, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. I mean, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And what he's really saying there is that this idea of being born again has to do with the Spirit coming and living within us in a fresh way. It's remaking creation the way it was supposed to be before sin entered the world. And if our birth as humans was when God breathed in us and breathed in Adam, then our birth as Christians is when God breathes his Holy Spirit into us. And that happens at conversion. And so Jesus equates being born again with being born of the Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which he says is God breathing his Holy Spirit into us after sin has robbed us of it. So that's my simple understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What it is we as people who were made to have God's Spirit within us through sin have lost all or most of that Spirit, but God now has breathed back his Spirit in us because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We've asked for forgiveness, and we've asked him to restore us to where we were. We've asked him to help us be born again as the people we were supposed to be. It's not any different in some ways from the prodigal son, where the prodigal son comes back and the father says, let me put shoes on your feet, because only slaves go barefoot, but sons have shoes. And let me put a robe around you, because robes are symbolic of your family. And let me put a ring on your finger, because ring was the way you signed things when you couldn't write. You imprinted your ring into the wax, and that was your signature. Let me give you back all the rights of sonhood. Let me baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that you can be born again into our family. And the question comes this morning very simply, have you come to that place in your life where you have realized that your sinfulness has robbed you of God's presence in your life, where you've admitted responsibility for that, where you've asked God to come back into your life? And if you have, then God's Holy Spirit has come and lives within you. And if you haven't, it's that simple a process to do. Well, it'll be nice to finish there, but we have so much more time. So let's take a look at the second half of that, because the second half of that crucially goes on to that. And it's the question of the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit answers the question, well, Dale, I did ask Jesus into my heart, but I'll accept that that was the Holy Spirit. And I have that. But as you began this sermon, there are times where God just feels a million miles away. There are times where I feel I don't know God. There's times where I feel I'm not even sure I want to know God. There are times where I just feel God has abandoned me. And there's been those wonderful times where I felt God, but there's been some other times where I haven't felt God at all. And if the Holy Spirit has been, if I've been born again and the Spirit has come into me, why am I experiencing that range? And that has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible not only talks about being baptized, it talks about being filled. So on the back page of your notes, I got a couple of verses. And the first one is really interesting. So on the day of Pentecost, which is Acts 2, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches a sermon, you know, in great bravery. 3,000 people get saved. And it's just like, oh, this is it. Now the world is going to go forward. And then a little bit later, they get arrested. If I recall, it's for healing the lame man. But anyway, they get arrested and they get brought before the Jewish council. And here's the verses in Acts 4, like two chapters later. The Jewish council had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and the important part of that is the filled with the Holy Spirit. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. Now hang on a second, he was just baptized with the Holy Spirit two chapters earlier, so we don't know how long that is, but let's call it weeks at most. And two chapters later, he's filled. And the question, well, if he was baptized, why does he need to be filled? Well, it gets worse than that, because we're commanded to be filled. In Ephesians, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, be filled is a command. He could have said, seek to be filled. He could have said, and it would be really nice if you were filled. But he said, be filled, as if it's a command that we can obey. And so the question comes, well, how come I'm baptized with the Spirit, so I've got the Holy Spirit living within me, I'm not experiencing it fully the way I think I should, and now I'm being told that I got to do something else? What's the answer to all that? And the answer, according to my prof in seminary, Michael Green, is that we leak. Some of us leak in different ways, perhaps, but we leak spiritually. That somehow, when God's Holy Spirit comes upon us, he doesn't stay in his full power all the time. Although we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we never lose him and his presence within us, but sometimes we lose the experience of him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit seems to drain away, and God calls for us to be filled anew with his Holy Spirit. And God is willing to refill us, in a sense, with his Holy Spirit. And it's usually for one of two reasons, either for a task or it's for a relational experience. So sometimes, and I asked this question to you at the beginning, you ever notice that there's times where God uses you in a way that kind of blows you away? Like, you know, he gives you a word of wisdom, he gives you maybe a caring touch where you didn't think about that, maybe he bunts you to touch base with someone. Sometimes God just uses us in ways that surprise us. So we're back at Andrea's camp. Our daughter is program director at a summer camp, and Don was speaking the first week we were there. And it's a camp that's got 320 kids, probably 150 staff. You know, it's a big camp. And so she's speaking to 400 kids at a time, 320 kids plus about 100 of their staff. And so she's talking about Joseph and comparing Joseph and Corrie ten Boom, which is a really interesting mix of stuff, very creatively done, but a very interesting mix of stuff. And so she's talking about this and talking about how you go through the pit, but God rescues you from the pit was the basic idea. I think. I missed a few of her talks. She never hears me, so I refuse to go to hers. I looked after the grandkids. But anyway, the last night, Thursday night, it's a Sunday to Friday camp. So Thursday night is called Stay Back Night. And that night, you try to present the gospel as clearly as you can to these kids, and you try to explain what you've been saying to them. And then if they want to, they can just stay back at the campfire. They have an old-fashioned campfire. And the kids that want to can go back to their cabins, and they each have two counselors in their cabin. So one counselor goes back with the kids who want to go, one counselor stays with the kids who want to stay. And kids who want to make a commitment to Christ or recommit their life or want to have a spiritual conversation can just stay back. So that night, out of those kids that were there, 77 of them stayed back to make a first-time commitment. About 130 of them stayed back to renew a commitment that they already had, that God was just touching them afresh, maybe filling them afresh with God's Holy Spirit. A couple hundred kids. And, you know, you look at that and say, well, God's a good speaker, but is she that good? You know? But God's Holy Spirit comes and takes what she's saying. And in that very significant place with all the worship that's going on and all the counselors speaking to these kids' lives over the week, it's not just one person. But the Holy Spirit works in an amazing way. And I would say that she had been filled that week with God's Holy Spirit and ministered that way. And I think God does that in our lives, maybe not that exact same way, but in very simple ways. You know, maybe during this past week even, you can think of ways that God just kind of spoke about something and you responded to it. Maybe, though, it's a time of tragedy. Maybe it's a time of struggle, and you don't know how you're going to get through it, but God's Holy Spirit comes, and there's this comfort, the peace that passes all understanding, as the Bible describes it. And the Bible talks about that, and I think that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's that sense of God's just presence, just that there's this, man, God was real. And so often it happens at a camp or a retreat or something when we step out of the normal, but God just touches us, and that's the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And it happens, and then, you know, we move on with life. Our Alliance friends talk about a second blessing, that after you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, there comes this time where you get a kind of a second filling. And I struggle with that, honestly. I believe that happens, but I also believe a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth one happens. And they're not as strong on it as they used to be, but there's a sense, I think, in which God continues to bless us. And I think sometimes what seems like a second blessing, if you've had this teaching and you know this experience, it's often when we make the distinction between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Sometimes when we first come to Jesus, we're trying to figure out our forgiveness. We're trying to figure out, you know, am I going to go to heaven when I die? We're trying to figure out, how do I get away from the shame and the guilt? And we accept Jesus as our Savior. He died on the cross. My sins are forgiven. I can ask Him for forgiveness. He will bring His Holy Spirit to live within me. I know for sure that I don't have to worry about death or anything else. And we love Jesus as Savior. The only challenge is Jesus called us to also be, to follow Him as Lord. And that we are to let Him rule over our lives, that we're to follow Him, that we're to let Him be the director of what we're doing. And sometimes we realize that we can't live life on our own terms. We need to live it on God's terms. And when we do that, sometimes we have such an experience of God that it's sort of like a second blessing. But we can have this fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit. And what Paul said in Ephesians is, be filled. Continue to seek that filling. And so let's close with that question that's at the bottom of your notes there, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's pretty simple. I think it's just pray and seek God to fill us afresh. See, we're never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll never find that verse anywhere in Scripture, because that's what happens at conversion. But after that, we're called to ask God to continue to fill us afresh, to continue to make a difference in our lives. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard my closing prayer on a Sunday morning. You know, by that point, there's a relief in the air, and people are gearing up. But like for almost 18 years, almost every Sunday, I've prayed the same prayer blessing over you. And I'll do it again today. But what I'll do is I'll come up here and I'll pray and I'll talk about, you know, the prayer room and stuff. And then I'll pray and I'll pray something about what I've talked about in the sermon. And then I'll say something like, "And Father, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we can go out and make a difference in the world this week." I say that almost every Sunday because that is, I think, a prayer that we need to be praying. That we need to be praying that God will fill us, that God will come and anoint us. And sometimes it'll be in very little ways, and maybe sometimes it'll be like a wave breaking over us. And it'll be one of those spiritual high points. In fact, I would say one way to start your day that would be a great way to do this would be to start your day as you're praying and reading is to pray a prayer of confession. God, forgive me for all the things. Clean me out. Empty out all the stuff that's there. Father, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Now that everything that's bad is gone, now fill me with you. And then, Father, put your armor around me and protect me today that I can be your person. Kind of stop me from leaking as much as you can. And I think that's a prayer that would make a difference in our lives if we prayed that on a regular basis. There's a sense in which we need to empty ourselves of all of us and all of our sin. And sometimes our sin isn't even bad stuff. It's just us. It's just our agenda. And we need to ask God to come and fill us with him and with his love and with his presence and with his agenda. And then we ask for his protection around that so that we can go into the day and make a difference for him. Next week is our final sermon on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be talking about what the Holy Spirit does in us. Talking about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. What God wants to do with us with this Holy Spirit. So we talked about who the Holy Spirit is. We talked about how the Holy Spirit comes on us. Next week we want to talk about, well, what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes? And next week I want to give you just a little sheet. It'll be in your bulletin. It'll be just something you can do on a daily basis. It'll be a take-home kind of thing. Just a way of praying this out, of just so it doesn't just die on, you know, next Sunday and then we start the next thing. But how is it that we can ask God's Holy Spirit to be very present and powerfully present in our lives? And the two things I think God's Spirit comes to do is to give us his power to do stuff, and he gives us his presence to relate to him. And we'll talk a lot about that next week. But this morning we've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to come and live within us. That Christianity is not a religion of rules. It's not a religion of acts. You know, I read and I give and I attend. It's God living within us, having a relationship with him like Adam and Eve had, where they walk together in the cool of the evening. It's that baptism of the Holy Spirit where God comes into our lives and into our life. And then on an ongoing basis where God continually pours himself into our life, sometimes in big ways, sometimes just in small little ways, but constantly being aware of God's Holy Spirit present in us. And so, Father, we pray this morning that we would experience your Spirit. Father, for those this morning who have not yet made that decision to welcome you into their lives, I pray that you would be at work in their life. Just draw them towards you. May they come to know you and see their need for having your Spirit within them. And Father, I pray for those of us who have made that commitment but need your Spirit. We need your touch. We want to experience you afresh. We want to serve you afresh. I pray, O God, that you would fill us afresh. Keep us seeking you. That we would seek your Spirit to come more and more upon us. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always wonderful when we can sing our response. And that is our response, that God would come and fill us afresh, that he would come and be the center of our lives. This morning, if you would like prayer, we have elders, prayer room over this way. If you want to talk about what it is to have this relationship with God, if maybe you have some challenges this morning that you just want to pray about, or maybe just need someone to talk to this morning and someone to pray with you. Our elders would love to do that. Their phone numbers are also in the bulletin if you want to contact us during the week. God is at work. God wants to make us his people. He wants to use us in the world in significant ways, and we can't do that in our own strength. We can only do that through the power of his Spirit. And so this baptism of the Spirit isn't just for us, it's for the world. It allows us to really make a difference for God in the world outside. And so on a personal level, on a global level, on a neighborhood level, at your work level, to be God's presence in those places requires us to be filled with his Spirit. And so let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you would send Jesus to die for us, that all our sins could be removed, that your Spirit could come. And we thank you for your Spirit coming and filling our lives. And now we pray that you would send us from here, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh, that we can be those who live in close communion with you, that we can be those who make a difference for you in this world, that we can love you and serve you in this week. Go with us, we pray, in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.